starting at verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul.
Pray for Reuben as we come to reflect and to hear God's word. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for that word that we've just heard. We thank you for the word of which it's a part, and for the way that your word has challenged and shaped and nourished and comforted your people through the ages now, and Lord, can speak to us today. And Lord, I pray for Reuben as he has the responsibility of opening that word to us. Lord, thank you for him. Thank you for the presence of your Spirit in his life. Thank you for the ways that you have guided and directed him as he is prepared for this day. And Lord, pray that I now pray that you would anoint him afresh with your Spirit as he preaches. Lord, give him your words to say. And Lord, give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Well, thank you very much for your welcome here today. It's the first time that I have been in this part of the world. I didn't realize that you need a passport to get into North London these days, but thank you so much. Andy Potter is one of the nicest men that you will ever meet. I don't say that just because I'm here standing in his church where he pastors, but he is such a lovely guy. I met him first 20 years ago when I was young and you were middle-aged. No, truly lovely man of God, and you are so privileged to have Andy and Sarah and their lovely family, who were kind of one and two when I last saw them, but a delightful man and delightful family. You are very privileged. So, a few years ago, I was on holiday in Scotland. Any Scottish people here? No. Okay. In holiday in Scotland, and I was there with my wife Katie and our three children, Naomi, Rebecca and Ben, and one day we went to visit a farm. Now this was the kind of farm which had loads of activities for children, but also loads of activities for mums and dads as well. So go-karts for children, so go-karts for mums and dads. So climbing walls for children and climbing walls for mums and dads. And there was this steam railway which went around the farm. And we sat on the steam, on the train, waiting for it to begin. Here's a picture of it. Waiting for this train to begin. And as I sat waiting for this train to begin, there was a sign written on the wall of the station. And the sign was the mission statement of the farm. And their mission statement was this: our aim is to put a smile on the faces of more than 200,000 people every year. Our aim is to put a smile on the face of more than 200,000 people every year. That's nice, isn't it? Yeah? Kind of cheers you up. Looking on the internet this week, I discovered other impressive mission statements. For example, we have Coca-Cola. Any fans of Coca-Cola here? Good. Okay. I guess it is boring pulpit water, is it? Not Coca-Cola? Okay. Coca-Cola. Their aim is to simply refresh the world. That's pretty ambitious. What about Disney? Any fans of Mickey Mouse? Okay, a couple of fans of Mickey Mouse. Okay, they want to ambitiously create happiness. Bring that on. What about Gap, clothing manufacturer on our high street, whose dream is to never stop moving? Or more aggressively, there's Nike. Any Nike trainers? My church is covered with people wearing Nike trainers. They're obviously more well-heeled here in Winchmore Hill. Nike trainers, they want, listen to get this one, they want to experience the emotion of competition, winning and crushing competitors. Or perhaps there's my favorite, NASA, the space agency, NASA, whose ambition is to improve life here, to extend life to there, to find life beyond. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Could use that in the church, couldn't we? To improve life here, to extend life to there, to find life beyond. Over the next few minutes, we're going to be spending some time looking at a mission statement. A mission statement of a church that we find in the Bible. In the New Testament, in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 11, we find the mission statement of the church in Antioch. And today we're going to spend some time considering who this church was, who this church in Antioch was, and look at what they aim to do. And as we look at this church in Antioch, I want us today to consider ourselves, to consider how we are as individuals, to consider how you are as a church, to see very simply how we're doing in comparison, to see very simply how you as a church are shaping up in comparison with that church in Antioch. So if you have a Bible, it might be really helpful today to have it open. Acts chapter 11, the page number once again is 1106 mainly. 1106, Acts chapter 11. Okay, so what do we know about Antioch? Well, today the town of Antioch is situated in Turkey, and it's close to the border with Syria. You can imagine what that means today. Right on the border of Islamic State, right on the border of war and violence. But back then, when this story was lived out, Antioch was actually one of the world's most important cities. It was situated on the Med, on the Mediterranean Sea. It was an ethnically mixed city. It was a lively city, but it was a deeply immoral city. The people in Antioch were worshippers of the goddess Daphne. No Daphne worshippers? No one here called Daphne? Good. No, eh? Worshippers of the goddess Daphne, who apparently were very infamous for their immorality. However, in this immoral context, the Church of Jesus was not just alive, but it was doing well. It was doing really well. And there were three clear things that the church was doing and doing very well that we're going to be spending time looking at today. Three things that this church were doing which really rocked. And the first thing that we're going to notice was that this church in Antioch was a growing church. It was a growing church. It was a church which was started by a group of evangelists. These evangelists arrived in the town fleeing from persecution. Now that persecution had begun with the murder of a man called Stephen. Stephen, who was an evangelist. Stephen, who was one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. Stephen had been murdered for his commitment to Jesus. On their way out from Jerusalem, these evangelists, these people who told other people about Jesus, told other people about Jesus. And when they arrived in Antioch, they immediately continued their mission. However, they concentrated their efforts solely and purely on the Jewish population who were living in Antioch. And they shied away from telling the Gentiles. They shied away from telling the non-Jews about Jesus. However, another team of evangelists, another bunch of evangelists, arrived in Antioch from North Africa and from the island of Cyprus. They arrived in the town and they chose to tell absolutely everyone, whoever they met, about Jesus. Simply, they were so full of Jesus, they were so passionate about Jesus, that they couldn't keep their gob shut. So they spoke with Jewish people about Jesus. And they spoke with non-Jewish people about Jesus. And as a result of their boldness, check out verse 21. Look at this. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. My friends at Winchmore Hill, this was radical stuff. It was radical stuff. Sure, wasn't the first time that Jesus' followers had witnessed to the Gentiles, had witnessed to the non-Jewish people. For example, just three chapters earlier in the book of the Acts of the Apostles chapter 8, we discover a man called Philip talking to Samaritans about Jesus. And in the previous chapter to the story we're looking at today, Acts chapter 10, we find Peter, the great disciple Peter, baptizing a man called Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, and all his household. However, the church in Antioch was radical, because this was the first time ever that a church had been planted containing both Jewish and non-Jewish believers. You see, Antioch was a church that believed that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world. Not just part of the world, but he was Savior of the entire whole world. No longer could Jesus be kept to just a particular people group. Jesus had to be shared with the entire world. And because of their determination to make Jesus Christ known amongst every social and ethnic grouping in Antioch, God blessed their socks off. And the churches grew and grew and grew. The church in Antioch was a church that was committed to mission. The church in Antioch was a church that was committed to evangelism. The church in Antioch was a church that was committed to going, making Jesus known. The church in Antioch was a growing church. And my friends here today, every healthy church must be the same. You know, one of the key goals of every single healthy church is to be a growing church. A church that goes and makes Jesus known, to be a growing church. So my question to you today here at Winchmore Hill is this. Are you? Are you today here a growing church? Let me talk to you firstly as individuals. You know, in life we're allowed to have loads and loads of different passions. We can have passion for our family. We can have passion for our sports. We can have passion, weirdly, for Aldershot Town. We can have passion for our music. But what about God? Honestly, today, are you passionate about your relationship as individuals with your God? Is it one of your goals to share Jesus Christ relevantly and radically with other people? When was the last time you had the joy of introducing Jesus Christ to someone for the very first time. Would you describe yourself today as someone who is committed to making your God known? Or let's think about this church. 350 odd years, I've read the website, of life, 100 odd years here in Winchmore Hill. Winchmore Hill Baptist Church, are you committed to making Jesus Christ known? Is your mission in this church based on the same principles as that church way back there in Antioch? Their desire was very simply to make Jesus known to anyone who would listen. So my question to you is, are you doing the same? Now here's the deal. I reckon you're doing pretty well when it comes to introducing Jesus to your children. Perhaps to your next door neighbour, maybe even to your work colleague. You're probably doing your very best. But what are you as a church doing to make Jesus known to those communities in this town who the church has for so often loved to ignore? Asylum seekers. The gay community. The lonely. The shut-in. Those with families who are a bit different to the ones we usually encounter. What are you as a church doing to make Jesus known to this group of people? To people that the church just loves to ignore, even those people living in Enfield. What are you doing? You see, a healthy church is a growing church. My question for you today here at Winchmore Hill Baptist Church. A healthy church is a growing church, so are you? Are you a church committed to making Jesus known? So that's the first thing we pick up from this story today. It was a growing church. Secondly, it was a God-focused church. The church in Antioch was a God-focused church. So, the radical style of evangelism that was being practiced by the church there in Antioch soon drew the attention of the mother church, the mothership, way down in Jerusalem. So they sent along one of their members, a chap called Barnabas, to check out what in the world was going on up there in Antioch. Verse 24 tells us this. Barnabas was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Wouldn't you like someone to write that about you? Wouldn't you like that written on your tomb? Good man, good woman. Full of the Holy Spirit and faith. The name Barnabas means simply the son of encouragement. And very simply, Barnabas greatly encouraged that church there at Antioch. Look at verse 23. When Barnabas arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad. And he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. We don't know exactly from the passage what Barnabas saw, which made him so excited, so happy, so content. But clearly, he saw a church where God was at work. He saw what the grace of God had done. He saw a church with Jesus slap bang in the center. So much so that, check this out, verse 26. The disciples were called Christians first, for the first time ever in history. For the first time ever, the followers of Jesus were called Christians at Antioch. A Christian, of course, someone who follows Jesus the Christ. A person committed to following Jesus Christ. So what happened was this. Barnabas encouraged the church. And during his ministry, verse 24 tells us this. A great number of people were brought to the Lord. Church growth once again. New Testament is absolutely obsessed with numbers. Obsessed with church growth. This growing church needed teaching. Teaching about God. Teaching about how to serve him. So Barnabas went off in search of his mate, his friend, Saul of Tarsus. Uh-oh. Could have gone for someone different, couldn't he? Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, most radical, nasty man who just a few chapters before in this book of Acts of the Apostles, just two chapters before, had radically encountered Jesus in Syria on the road to Damascus. He went off in search of this man called Saul of Tarsus. Saul, who would of course become Paul, went off in search of Saul of Tarsus, and to bring him back to Antioch. And together, Barnabas and Saul taught the new believers in Antioch for a whole year. The church in Antioch sincerely believed that their Christian experience did not end with conversion. They were a church that aimed to please God the Father. They were a church that aimed to please Jesus the Son. They were a church that aimed to be so full of the Holy Spirit that they were overflowing, so much so that the Holy Spirit was moving in power amongst their community. They were a church that aimed to learn so much more about their God. The question is for you today here at Winchmore Hill: are you the same? If someone new wandered into this beautiful church building today, what do you think they'd see? Honestly, what do you think they'd see? Would they see a church which was on fire for Jesus Christ? Would they see a church where the Holy Spirit is present and the Holy Spirit is active and the Holy Spirit is moving? Or what about your lives as individuals? Think about this. When you think about your life, the moment before you met Jesus Christ, and your life now, do you see a difference? Do you see a difference? More importantly, when you think of your life as what it was before you met Jesus, as to what it is now, do other people see a difference in your life? Are you passionate about your relationship with God? Do you want to know more about Him? Unfortunately, there's a tendency amongst churches like yours and churches like mine, evangelical churches, to place loads and loads and loads and loads of emphasis on getting people saved and getting people to know Jesus, and then not doing so much with them when we get them there. Do you know what I mean? We're actually okay at telling people about Jesus. We're okay about using what I guess here is your baptistry. We're not bad at doing that. But you know what? We evangelicals are pretty useless from that moment on. So we take them through alpha courses and we take them through beta courses, and then, oh, what do we do with them? We kind of dump them in small groups or growth groups or home groups, whatever you call them, and we leave them to sink or swim. Do you know what I'm talking about? My friends, don't make that mistake here at your church. So be a church that aims to make lifelong disciples of Jesus Christ. So be a church that wants to transform your members to be more and more like Jesus. A healthy church is a growing church, but it's also a God-focused church. So here's my question for Winchmore Hill Baptist Church today. Here's my question for Winchmore Hill Baptist Church today. A healthy church is a God-focused church. Are you? Today, are you a church with Jesus Christ slap bang in the middle of all that you do? A growing church. A God-focused church. Here's the third thing. A caring church. The church in Antioch was a caring church. So what happened was this. There was a team of prophets who visited the church in Antioch. In those days, it was a normal occurrence. Teams of prophets would wander around the countryside and would pop into every church, every place that they would encounter on the way. And they would speak out messages that they had received from God. And one of these prophets was a chap called Agabus. I'm guessing there's no Agabuses in your... No, okay. Agabus. In Antioch, Agabus announced that a terrible famine was about to arrive, a terrible famine that would spread out across Europe and across Asia. What happened was this. Without hesitation, the church decided to act. They realized that during a famine, it would be the Christians, who were a group right out there on the edge, the margins of society, who would be the last to receive humanitarian aid. So they stepped in to provide for the Christians who lived in Jerusalem. You know, we actually have absolutely no idea how much money they raised. But the fact that it's mentioned in the Bible must mean that their donation must have been significant. However, not only did the church at Antioch give generously, but they also gave sacrificially. You notice that they decided, look in the Bible, to send their gift via Barnabas and Saul. That meant that the church there was going to give up their leaders for a number of weeks as they traveled down to Jerusalem and back. But more significantly, the church were probably realizing the moment had dawned when Barnabas and Saul would be leaving them permanently to pursue their dream to go and win the known world for Jesus Christ. They knew that Barnabas and Saul would be on their bike. And yet despite that, the church in Antioch decided to give generously and decided to give sacrificially. The church at Antioch could very simply be described as a church that was caring. It was a caring church. For 7 years, as you heard earlier, Katie and I, we worked in the beautiful country of Croatia. And for the first year and a bit, we were living in the capital city of Croatia, which is called Zagreb. Who said that? Fantastic, well done. Zagreb, okay. We were learning the Croatian language in Zagreb. And whilst there, we were members of the Baptist Church, which was located right in the heart of the old city. You're probably very aware of the series of awful wars that took place on the soil of the former Yugoslavia between 1991 and about 1999. The first of those wars took place on Croatian soil between 1991 and 1995, and during that war, tens and tens and tens of thousands of people were killed, were wounded, or were injured in absolutely awful ways, other atrocities occurring. And at the end of the war, the Croatian army succeeded in driving the Serbian forces off Croatian soil, and Croatia was left to slowly recover. However, around the borders of Croatia, just to the south of Zagreb, was an area right on the border of Bosnia-Herzegovina called the Krajina. In the Krajina, there were a number of Serb villages. The men of these villages had either been killed or had fled across the border into Bosnia, leaving a very simple, elderly group of women behind. They'd been left alone to try and scramble together and scrape together a living. Life was hard. The humanitarian aid that flowed into Croatia never got near to the enemy, never got near to the Serbian villages. Because of this, that church there in Zagreb decided to act. And what they did was quite incredible. Every single member of that church had been touched by the atrocities that happened. Everyone knew someone who'd been killed. Everyone knew someone who'd been abused. Everyone knew someone who was wounded. And yet that church decided to act. They decided to go help out those people who had been their enemies just a few months before. So they sent clothes, so they sent food, so they sent evangelists, and the life in those villages suddenly improved. They got to eat, they got clothes to wear, and they got to know Jesus. And a whole bunch of churches grew up in that area of the Krajina because that church in Zagreb was a caring church. The question is, Winchmore Hill Baptist Church, are you? Are you here today, a caring church? What are you doing here in Winchmore Hill today? To be the hands and to be the feet and to be the voice of Jesus here in this society. What is your church doing today to provide finance for those in need? What are you doing as a church to provide friendship for those who are lonely? What are you doing today to provide help for those who are stressed? What are you doing today as a church to provide a roof over someone's head for the homeless? What are you doing today to provide help for families in crisis? What is God calling you as a church, you as a body of Jesus Christ here in Winchmore Hill? What is God calling you to do to see God's kingdom revealed in your town? You see, my friends, a healthy church is a caring church. The church in Antioch was a caring church. So my question for you here at Winchmore Hill Baptist Church today is this. Are you? Are you a caring church? You know, in the Bible, you can wander your way through the Bible and you'll probably find no better model of healthy church than that church there in Antioch. It was a growing church. Wouldn't it have been exciting to be part of that church? It was a God-focused church. Jesus was slap bang on the center of their existence. And it was a caring church. My friends, I believe that every church needs to be a growing church. Every church needs to be a God-centered church. Every church needs to be a caring church. So my question for you here today, on this your church anniversary, Winchmore Hill Baptist Church, are you that growing church? Are you that God-centered church? Are you that caring church that Jesus Christ wants you to be? Let's pray together. Maybe just in the silence, you just spend a moment just reflecting on that. Are we truly being that church that Jesus wants us to be? And if not, what needs to change to make that happen? This church won't grow unless the individuals in this congregation do something about it. God's the one who brings and offers salvation, but we have a role to play in this. Being stuck into society, inviting people, welcoming people, loving people. This church won't be God-centered unless we stand, which is very much the word for today. We stand for our God, and we put him right in the heart of what we do. That we make our home all about Jesus. That we make our place of work all about Jesus. That we make our hobbies all about Jesus. That we make our internet use all about Jesus. That we make our life all about Jesus. This church won't be the church that Jesus wants unless we love one another as Jesus has loved us. And that means loving people within this congregation, but it also means loving our community. This church is a church of the community. It's not a Christian club. What is your God calling you to do? What is God calling this church to be? To be the hands, the feet, and the voice of Jesus here in Winchmore Hill. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for 350 years of life here in this church. My prayer is now a prayer of blessing. I'm going to ask Holy Spirit that you would come. Holy Spirit, that you would come and fill up the lives of every believer in this place. Fill their hearts to overflowing with your power, with your presence. May they display your fruits. May they be so full of you, Holy Spirit, that they are fruitful. May they be so full of you, Holy Spirit, that they are full to overflowing with you. And with your fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Filled up with your fruit to overflowing, that they will infect the people of Winchmore Hill for Jesus. So my prayer is that you will bless them with growth. You will bless them by being centered solely on you. You will bless them by being a loving, caring community that people just want to join, because they see Jesus Christ in the lives of the believers. So bless their socks off, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.